predestination, and ignorance. How do you relate those two? How are they turned into a pair of draft horses pulling a wagon of truth and understanding? In looking at this question, I look at John 15. After all, we are bound to the Word of God, and they're bound to us. They're given to us, and we have taken them. John 15, 22, 24. If you had not heard the things that I have said, and if you had not heard of the thing, seen the things that I have done, then, in the realm of the estimation and categorization of your lives, relative to divine judgment, relative to the final resultant, you would have no sin. But now, you have heard it, you have seen it, and you still don't accept me, therefore, reminds you of Euclid, therefore, your sin remains. It doesn't depart because you have heard, you have seen, you have been confronted, and still haven't taken. In other words, there is a message. God does care about equity. He doesn't have to. It depends on him. If you haven't heard, there's an excuse. That doesn't mean that there isn't. That one is available and may be applicable. Depends on the case. The case matters. Similarly, in John 9, you have this statement. If you were blind, you would have no sin. I want you to look at the stark nakedness of have no sin. It's not a question of a certain percentage. The problem of the Mohammedans, you get 49%, you're out in hell, and you get 51% and you're not. Ridiculous nonsense. And those are things that are implied. But now you say you see, your sin remains. Now that's the other particular case. Romans 9 is filled with God's declarations of his sovereignty. But John 9, in parallel with John 15, 22 to 24, which we've just looked at, says to a blind person, in terms of blind people, he says, if you had been blind, are we also blind? Are we also condemned? If you had been blind, then you would have an excuse. But since you say you see, your sin remains. People who self-affirm their spirituality and their conjugality along with God and their participation in the kingdom of heaven and their gospel salvation or whatever it is that they affirm, when it is not the case, which is frequent, their sin remains. In other words, God is also sensitive to people who are systematically unable to know anything about the gospel. The sort of thing which show you this in terms of God's will and ways, the sort of thing is what is found in Matthew in the case of the great feast, the wedding feast, Matthew 22, especially 22:9. King, feast, wedding feast, as in Revelation 19:7-10. Wedding feast. People are called. They do not come. They make ridiculous excuses. It's obvious their heart isn't in it. These are just verbal emotions. These are just formalistic functions. These are just escape hatches. So what does the owner of the property to, in terms of the wedding for his son, what does he do when these people slight him? Oh no, I've just married a wife, I'm sorry, I can't possibly come off, sorry. Oh yes, so that's all the significance it has for you, is it? Very well. What does he do? Blow up? No. That's not the person who has all knowledge of all things from all time and before all time and who invented time. That would be irrelevant. What does he do? Send them into the highways and into the byways and get everyone you can. Compel them, you understand the sense of that, which means operate in such a way that it's hard to resist. Compel them to come in. And how does that relate to the attitude of God to the lost? Number one, ask them in. Number two, if there are still impediments and difficulties and things in the way, whether they be metaphysical or physical or whatever else, override that. Make a second crusade. Go out after them in such a way that they cannot well resist. But if they do, then it takes tremendous pertinacity and a tremendous radicalism, and they do not come and they are destroyed. Once again, the same thing. If there is a systematic lack, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say you sin, your sin remains. Since you say that you have the light, then your sin remains. If you already got it, you're not going to want it, are you? Not going to, are you? Tell me now. No, I don't want it. I already have it. How could I want what I've already got? So in that case, where the social, economic, financial, and geographic features prevent there being any question whatsoever of the person hearing of these things, I see, I tell you, I see. No, not good enough. Your heart's already full and it needs to be emptied of itself before it's able to be filled with Christ, and that means that you have to realize that relative to the entry into the kingdom of heaven, you don't have the ticket, you don't have the way, and you are to be excluded by your own knowledgeability. The knowledgeability exclusion. So whether it's a categorical prevention of knowing so that they think they know, or whether it's a personal exemption so that they've heard all about it and still haven't responded, that's it. But what about the contrary case? They have heard of it, and this was the case with many in Jerusalem, and they have seen it and have still said no. Your sin remains. What gives you an inclusion aspect gives you an exclusion certainty. There has to be, and you come in the end to this, a divine assurance of equity. If God is to be called equitable, if God is to be called, I repeat, equitable, there has to be an opportunity, and the opportunity has to come when whom he predestinated, whom he foreknew, he predestinated, in his foreknowledge, where God finds those who have it in their hearts to receive him. How he finds it is his business. Don't want to presume just because we're giving apologetics. But God finds those who have it in their heart to come to him. Their heart may be corrupted, their heart may be everything. God can create freedom. God has created freedom, obviously in the case of Adam and Eve, but in all the other sense, but in a different fashion. Ephesians 1:4 makes it clear, God saves sinners before time. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, is that not clear? Is a fine summer's day not clear? God, therefore, before the foundation of the world, chose the ones who were his, and he knew the ones that were his, and he tells us, having made peace, Colossians 1:19, through the blood of the cross. It pleased the Father to reconcile all things. No, you say, no. That's no good. That's contrary to Calvinistic doctrine. Too bad for Calvin. His horrible decree, which he attributes to God, is a shocking affront to the purity of the heart of the Almighty. Let's face it. So, having made peace with the blood of the cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things. Therefore, he has a way of dealing with questions of equity, of questions of exclusion, of questions of compulsory darkness, so that in freedom, it's in their hearts. And he knows how to find it. It's God who does the choosing, let's be clear. Ephesians 1:4 says so. Therefore, there is this assurance before all time and all the things that wait on and depend on time. If you belong to God. I mean, in Jeremiah chapter 1, I knew you before the beginning. I knew you. It all depends on his knowing you. Not knowing your meritoriousness, because you have none, as Ephesians 2 rightly tells us. But knowing who you are and what you are, and that although it's not in your power to do the choosing, it is in his, and he does it with certain criteria in connection. And of these he speaks throughout the whole scripture. Oh, he says in Jeremiah 49:48, oh, if only you had listened to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river. If only. Does that suggest that he didn't care or doesn't know or has got some inscrutable ideas? No, it suggests that like any father in this respect, he yearned for their coming. He desired their coming. He lamented their loss. What sort of a God is it that they try to creates a horrible decree. Indeed, it is a magnificent deliverance. There is only one way in the gospel, but there are many ways to bring people to it. They go right back to the foreknowledge of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You haven't chosen me. I have chosen you. Jeremiah 29. If with all your heart you truly seek me, you will find me. Ask, seek, knock, and it shall be opened to you. I am the door of any man enter. It depends whether you enter. It depends on the freedom that God created and which God has taken over and administers, but does not cancel. There is no cancellation but the character of God. Amen.